A contradiction of ungodliness is the title this morning. Ungodliness is the state of believing in God, but then having a lifestyle that denies that. So actually you live no different to anyone who's not a Christian. It's a contradiction. You claim to know God and believe in God, but your lifestyle lives a lie. The contradiction of ungodliness. As a family, one of the places we've really enjoyed going on holiday in the summer over the years is Turkey, especially to a little place called Kalkan on the southern coast of Turkey. And if you go to Kalkan and you go down into the town centre and you go right to the waterfront, there's a row of shops, and the first shop on the corner that greets you has a giant sign in the window. It's a jeweller's shop, and in the window it has this sign: genuine fakes sold here. Genuine fakes sold here. Their watches may look like a Rolex on the outside, but if you remove the cover, they would be full of cheap parts and maybe have the words "made in China" written upon them. Genuine fakes. Now, in today's study, the Apostle Jude continues his insights into genuine fakes. Those who look the part, but actually they're fakes. They have no reality. On the outside, they look genuine, but if you examine their hearts and minds, they're fakes. They have a belief, but not a true belief. And they certainly don't live what they claim to believe. And there are three kind of, or a couple of key areas Jude focuses our attention on. First of all, a person's conduct. A person's conduct. These false teachers were corrupt in their doctrine, and that evidenced itself in they were corrupt in their lifestyle. What we believe affects how we behave. And because their doctrine was corrupt, their lifestyles were corrupt. A little girl said to her mom, "Mom, Mom, my stomach hurts." And the mom replied, "Well, that's because it's empty. When you get home and have something to eat, it'll be full and it won't hurt anymore." Well, later that night, the vicar popped in and they invited him for a cup of tea. He said, "No, I can't stop. I've got a headache. My head is hurting." To which the little girl piped up, "That's because it's empty." Well, Jude is not going to leave his readers theologically empty. These verses are full of food for the mind, food for the soul. He loves his illustrations, and it is a meaty letter. And we're at the meatiest section of this letter. The first part and the last part are kind of the doctrine, and the middle part are meaty illustrations to explain the first and the latter part. And here he gives us three illustrations, three examples from the Old Testament regarding corrupt or wrong living. Corrupt or wrong living. So he goes to Israel in the wilderness in verse 5. "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." So he casts his mind all the way back to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, to the book of Exodus. And he reminds them that you were slaves. The Hebrew, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. But God set them free. He liberated them. They were oppressed. But God took them to a land flowing with milk and honey. A rabble of slaves, and he made you into his own people. You went from bondage to blessing. But when you got to the edge of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea, you hit a problem. Or the Hebrew people hit a problem. You read about it in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. Moses sent out spies to spy out the land of Canaan. That was the place they were going to settle. When the spies returned, they said, "It's just as God promised. It's full of good things. But the inhabitants are big. They are powerful. Their cities are fortified and very large." And instead of trusting God, the one who had delivered them from the might of Egypt, probably the greatest power on planet Earth at that time, they stumbled at a lesser power who were in their way. And instead of trusting God, they became fearful, and unbelief gripped them. Now, there is a difference between unbelief and doubt. As I see in the Bible, doubt is not wrong. Unbelief is always wrong. In fact, Jude says later on in this letter, be merciful to those who doubt. What's the difference? Doubt is when you want to believe, but you're not quite sure you can. You're trying to believe, but you're wavering. You're uncertain, but you're going to press on anyway, even though you're not sure. That's doubt. Unbelief is when you know what's true, but you refuse to apply it anyway. So one is wanting to go forward, despite the fact you're not sure. The other is, I know it's true, but I'm not going to do it anyway. Disobedience. And so from this first example of Israel in the wilderness, they knew God kept his promises. Even the spies reported that. The land is just like God described it. But there's an enemy there. But they refused to trust God to defeat that enemy. Unbelief. Unbelief. That's the first problem. The first characteristic, he says, you will find in these false teachers. These people who have slipped in amongst them. His second illustration are the angels at Hermon. The angels at Hermon, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment in the great day. Now, the story Jude refers to here is probably Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 4. It is a sordid incident. Not pleasant at all. We are told about 300 angels left heaven, came to earth, seduced the women and impregnated them. Horrible, horrible. Just as human beings are told not to have sex with animals, that is wrong. So angelic creatures should not be having sex with humans. That is wrong. They spawned a kind of a hybrid creature that Genesis called Nephilim. Nephilim. Any sin creatures soon died out. Don't worry about bumping into one. If you saw the recent film produced last year, I think it was, called Noah, they feature on the Nephilim, on these hybrid creatures in that Hollywood movie. But here's the point. We're told as a result of this event, violence filled the earth, sex was perverted, and people looked to the occult in greater numbers. So these angelic beings who should have blessed people brought chaos and left a whole mess behind them. And there are two sins that Jude brings to our attention. The main sin was pride, and that led on to lust. The main sin was pride. He says the angels who did not keep their positions of authority. That's the bit he pulls out. Angels who did not keep their positions of authority. They weren't happy with what they had. They wanted something different. They wanted more. They looked at human beings and wanted to be human. They wanted what humans had. They forsook their rank, their position, and came to earth. Sound familiar? Well, that's what Satan wanted, to be just like God. He wanted something different. Not content with what he had. He wanted something different. And we see that trait in him, and we see it in these fallen angels on this occasion. And here's the point Jude draws out from that illustration. If pride can ruin angelic beings, despite all the privileges and all the blessings angels enjoyed, then be careful, because pride can destroy us. Pride often thinks it knows more than God. And the desire for forbidden things are sins that affect time and eternity. So he's pulling out the sin of pride. The first illustration, unbelief. This sin here, pride. And if that hasn't cheered you up, he goes on to a third problem. Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is found in Genesis chapter 19. Most Orthodox Christians, most Jews who are Orthodox, have always consistently believed Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their immoral behavior. We're told primarily it was homosexual. Now let me pause to say, because in the society in which we live, it is not politically correct to say that homosexuality is wrong or even a sin. But changing societies do not change God's standards and God's word. One of the problems we face as Christians is that in the past, some Christians have gone overboard. They've made homosexuality the number one sin to bash and pick on. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says it is wrong, but it's one of many sins that are wrong. For example, in 1 Corinthians, when it talks about homosexuality, it puts it in the same list as drunkenness, greed, disobedience to parents, the love of money, lying, the trading of slaves, and many other sins that are not okay. It is a sin, it is wrong, but it's not the number one sin. It's just one of many sins that are wrong in society and in the lives of some human beings. It's simply a misuse of God's gift of sex, as is premarital sex, extramarital sex, given into impure thoughts. It's just the misuse of God's good gift of sex. And the Bible says sex is to be used between a man and a woman within the bounds of marriage. Outside of that, any use of sex is a misuse. And at Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality was alongside the problem of pride. And again, pride is saying, I know better than God, and I will live the way I want, ignoring the way God wants. I mention that because some people say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't homosexuality, it was pride. And they will take you to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, Ezekiel says the sin there was pride. But Jude here makes it very clear it is sexual as well as pride. Pride is saying, I'm not going to listen to God. I will live my life how I want. I am in charge. And because of a wrong attitude, it leads to a wrong action. So both are true. They were full of pride, but that led on to misuse. And the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't just homosexuality. They took that to an extreme, and they tried to gang rape the visitors who were in that city. So you can see how perverted, how corrupt the cities were. So the sin Jude focuses on is the misuse of sex. Three sins: unbelief, pride, and now the misuse of sex. And notice these three examples, says Jude, you will discover in false teachers. False teachers. The Hebrew people destroyed and disobeyed and lost their power. The angels disobeyed and lost their position. And Sodom and Gomorrah disobeyed and lost their purity. He said, look at false teachers, and in their conduct you will find the same three sins. Unbelief. They take the word of God, but they twist it to mean something else. They don't believe it for what it is. They change the message. God may have said that, but actually it means this. They reinterpret God's word. Pride. When you look at their lives, and you just flick on some of the TV channels, it's all about me, my gifts, my experience, my ministry, my special knowledge of the Lord that you lot haven't got, because you have to come to me to get this insight. God's given it to me, not to you. Come to me and I'll share it with you. It's all about them. It's pride. And then immorality, a misunderstanding of grace. Grace doesn't mean we can do what we want and get away with it. And how many Christian celebrities and superstars have fallen over the years in the area of immorality? So Jude is kind of setting up his readers to say, if you want to know who's true and who's false, look at their lives. As Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. An apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. A Christian will produce Christ-like values, and a false teacher will display unbelief, immorality, and pride. So a person's conduct reveals their creed. What we believe affects how we behave. So this first half He talks about conduct, how a person behaves. And then he talks about character in verse 11. Character. Story told about two doctors who had the same name and they lived in the same street and they were just a few doors apart. And there was a Christian. One was a Christian and one of the doctors wasn't a Christian. And one night a rather sick person knocked on one of the doors, not quite knowing who was the Christian who he wanted to see and who was the doctor who was a good doctor but had no Christian belief. And being a Christian, he wanted to visit the Christian doctor. So he knocked at the door. And when the door opened, he said, "Are you the doctor who preaches in the church? Are you the doctor who preaches?" And the doctor replied, "No, I'm the doctor who practices." And the man said, "Oh, I always thought they were the same." You see, the emphasis on anyone who preaches is to practice what they preach. Not just to tell others what to do, but to try and apply it to their own lives first. Good doctrine always leads to good practice. So Jude focuses on the character of these false teachers. A person's life will always show what's in a person's heart. And Jude makes the point that false teachers can be identified by their character, their attitudes, and their actions. And again, he does it by drawing on stories from the Old Testament. Three illustrations. Here's the first one. He talks about Cain. And the point he's going to pull out from the story of Cain is the anger that dominated Cain. "Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain." Now, getting angry can sometimes be like leaping into a super sports car. You rev up the engine, you put your foot on the accelerator, you zoom off, and then you soon realize you've got no brakes. And often with anger, we're like that, aren't we? We go 100 miles an hour, and we can't stop before damage is done to an individual or to ourselves. Anger in most people is uncontrolled and misdirected. Jesus got angry, but he was controlled in his anger, and his anger was against injustice. His anger was against hypocrisy. It was focused, it was controlled. When we get angry, often it is uncontrolled and it is focused on the wrong people at the wrong time. Cain, the first murderer in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills his brother Abel. And incredibly, it's all over worshipping God. They both bring offerings to God. One is a farmer. He brings the work of his own hands, fruit. One realizes, "What can I give to God?" He comes via the way of sacrifice. He comes through the life of another. And God accepts the sacrifice and rejects the works of our own hands. He rejects Cain's and accepts Abel's. And he says to him, "Look, sin is crouching at your door. Deal with it. Humble your heart. Come back like your brother and you too will be accepted." The man who couldn't humble his heart and slay a lamb found the courage to slay his own brother and stab him in the back. Anger. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But these people don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not in control of themselves. Anger and other emotions take precedent. And he says, you look at a person's life, and if they are constantly angry, you put a question mark over them. They don't have the power of God to change them. So the first example, when he looks at the character of these false teachers, he says anger is a dominant theme within them. The second characteristic is Balaam. I've used the word avarice. Avarice, an old-fashioned word for greed. The love of money. He says they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. The city of Pompeii was an ancient Roman city near Naples in Italy. And in AD 70, it was buried under 4 to 6 meters. In old money, that's 13 to 20 feet of volcanic ash and pumice when it erupted with the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. In the ruins of Pompeii, if you go there today, you can see all sorts of incredible statues of people. There is a statue of a petrified woman who, instead of fleeing from the city, spent her time gathering up her jewels. In one house there is the skeleton of a man who, for the sake of 60 coins, a small plate, and a saucepan of silver, was engulfed in the ash as he carried those possessions and climbed out through a window trying to escape. Their greed, wanting silver and gold, cost them their lives when they could have escaped. Now we read about Balaam in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22. A man who was full of greed, wanted money, avarice. He was a non-Israelite. He was a prophet of God. And the king of Moab offered him money to prophesy against Israel. You want quick riches? I can give it to you. You're not an Israelite. Just prophesy against them and it's yours. While he was journeying to Moab, God spoke to Balaam. And he spoke to him through his own donkey. And ironically, a dumb beast had more wisdom than a greedy prophet. And Balaam's name and story became infamous. And is referred to several times in the New Testament. He's always linked with greed. Always linked with greed. And Jude says, if you want to see a false teacher, one of the things that dominates them is that love of money. Greed. You send me your donations today. It's all about money, money, money. It's a trait often displayed in false teachers. They're not laying up treasure in heaven. They want their treasure here and now. Do you know why? Because all they've got is the here and now. They don't have the same hope we have. And then he gives us a third example, Korah. Korah, verse 11. And the key phrase there is ambition. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Destroyed in Korah's rebellion. In one of the sports magazines, they had some athletes and interviewed them, those who were taking part in track and field events. And they asked them to fill out a questionnaire. And among the questions were these two. What is your hobby and what is your ambition? I wonder what you would say if I gave you that this morning. What is your hobby? What is your ambition? One Olympic distance runner said this. My hobby is to take apart my Volkswagen. My ambition is to one day put it back together again. Well, Korah in the Old Testament, you read about him in Numbers chapter 16. He was a man of ambition. So much so, he became jealous of Moses and decided, I could do a better job than him. I could make this people a better people if I was the leader and not Moses. And so he leads a rebellion against Moses and against his Aaron, as the Egyptians left Egypt towards the promised land. As a punishment, the earth opened up and swallowed him up. He met a dire end. But he had a wicked, rebellious heart, and he was full of wrong ambition. And again, Jude said that is a trait often found in false teachers. They don't have the spirit of humility. They're not there to serve others. They want to be served. It's not about how can we make others better. It's all about me. I want to be a somebody. I want to be at the top of the tree that everyone else looks up to. Whereas Jesus said, true service, you're at the bottom of the tree serving others. Now, Jude is the only book in the New Testament that deals with apostates. That's his one goal, to warn us against false teachers, those who look genuine on the outside but are false on the inside. In Jude's case, he said some have slipped in. That may happen to us. Often, though, it's the click of the TV and we see a false preacher on the telly. We listen or we pick up a book and it's the flick of a page and we're reading false theology in someone's latest book. Or we listen to certain music and it starts out great. And then halfway through the album, there are false messages coming through from dodgy theology. Be aware, says Jude. Open your eyes. And he uses those examples from history about a person's conduct. Israel in the wilderness, angels at Hermon, Sodom and Gomorrah. Traits found in apostates. We will all do battle with those kind of things, ambition, anger, avarice, pride, unbelief, sexual immorality. They tempt all of us as believers. But for these apostates, they're more common and they don't have the power to overcome them. We have been given God's Holy Spirit. That's why later he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be different to these false teachers. So in conclusion, let me draw your attention to verse 12. And I'm not going to major on them by any means. But again, he gives five illustrations of these people. He says, because they're corrupt in their conduct and their character, their belief and their behavior, they are like shepherds who feed only themselves. They are like clouds without rain. They are dead autumn trees. They are wild waves. They are wandering stars. Incredible, powerful images. E.M. Barnes was a godly woman. She wrote a fantastic book on prayer, which is a bit of a classic, Prayer by E.M. Barnes. And she says this, conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Character is the root of the tree. Conduct is the fruit it bears. Great words. Character is the root of the tree. Conduct is the fruit it bears. Jesus said, their fruits, you will know them. False teachers, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're not interested in taking care of the flock. They want a reputation. They want the adoration. They are clouds without rain. They're not out to refresh people and bring sustenance to others. They're like false teachers, dead autumn trees. There's no nourishment they impart long term into people's lives. Dead autumn trees. They're like wild waves. There's no calmness. They're not going to take you anywhere over the waters. They just stir up dissent. And they're like wandering stars. They don't lead. They don't guide. They take you into no man's land. Jude says, beware. Beware. Let's pray. And as we come to prayer, none of us are perfect. We all battle with those same traits. But may God fill us afresh with his Spirit. So that instead of being people of anger and avarice and ambition or wrong ambition, we can use those traits in a wholesome way. Lord, we pray. We know that at times we have doubts. Help us to battle through them. Keep us from unbelief, we ask. We know, Lord, at times we get pride. We want things our way. And we know best. Help us, Lord, at times to be humble. We know, Lord, that immorality is all around us and temptation is ever present. Help us to be pure. Lord, when it comes to anger, give us self-control. When it comes to greed, Lord, make us generous people. When it comes to ambition, may our ambition be to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So bless these things to us, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.